Well, praise God. Good morning, church. It's always a pleasure to be able to minister the word of God. It's an honor, and I always take this seriously because I know God is entrusting me as a minister with his word. So I always pray, I say, God, just speak. You know, we do our study, we search the word, but Lord, without you, I cannot do it. So I praise God for the privilege and the honor that I have this morning to bring the word. So this morning, the word that God gave me is entitled, Training Our New Nature in Expressing the Life of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Training our new nature in expressing the life of Christ. Now, we're going to start by going to 1 Peter, if you can go with me in your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start off reading verses 3 and 4. But we're going to continue later in the chapter. But this is just to open. So I'm going to be talking about training our new nature and expressing the life of Christ. And we're going to be doing a lot of Bible gymnastics going around. But there's something about reading the word, hearing the word, seeing the word. Like we want it to get in it, in our hearts. Amen? So I pray that that this word really ministers to you like it's ministered to me. And that it's going to encourage everyone. And the word of God says that we're not only hearers of the word, but we're doers. Amen? So I pray that we could be doers. So in verse 3, it says, All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. Verse 4. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this message. I thank you for your word, that it will not return void. Father, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord will speak to us this morning. We want to be taught by you, Holy Spirit. We want to be trained and equipped so that we can fulfill our destiny and our assignment in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to be reading mainly out of the New Living Translation. So verse 3, Peter explains first and foremost that we have been born again by his great mercy. How many of you have been born again? Amen. Thank God for his great mercy. And it says, for God has given us a new nature, a new life, a new beginning, a new freedom, and a new identity. For all of us that have been born again, we have a new identity. And that identity is found in Jesus Christ. And then he says, we now live with great expectation of living forever. The Apostle Peter was saying, we have an expectation that we're going to live for all of eternity with Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's coming, yes, in the future. But you know that eternity is already living inside of us now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, New King James Version says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, but behold, all things become new. Now, at conversion, when we all got born again, we begin a new life with a new master. Amen? That old man, that old nature, that old sinful, tyrannical, right? That had us bound in sin has been broken. We've been set free. Right? We have a new master right now. So a few verses prior in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 14 and 15, it says this, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we all have died to our old life. Verse 15 says, He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. I love the way he paints that picture, that our old life has been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live. Like Paul, we shall no longer live to please ourselves. We shall live to please Christ alone. That everything that we're doing is with the audience of one in mind. So with this precious gift of life, we have been given a responsibility to manage that gift well. So we are called to express the life of Christ in our everyday life. Now, my wife and I work at a job where we get to express Christ every day. We are working with people that are homeless, people that are battling mental illness, people that are without hope. And every day we go to work, we see it as a privilege to express the love of Christ to people that are hopeless, to people that are in need, to people that are suicidal. So when we're meeting with them one-on-one, I'm in the office and I'm asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there anything that you have for me to give to this person that is crying out? When I go to the hospital, I that's part of my job. I go, you know, visit the clients. I introduce the program. I talk to them about what we offer. But I say, Lord, if there's an opportunity, allow me to express the love of Jesus Christ to this person in need. And I've had clients bawling their eyes out, crying. And I said, can I pray with you? Yes, absolutely. Pray with me. And I'm thinking, wow, God, what a privilege and what an honor that you have placed us in this position to represent you, to be your hands, to be your feet. Because you know that we come to church on Sunday to get equipped, to get prepared so that we can go out on Monday through Saturday and live this thing out. Amen. So my wife and I also lead a prayer of these ladies that have been coming at work in the morning. By the way, this is all where our love story began, leading that prayer group. But we have seen so much growth in these ladies coming every morning because we get to pray for the staff. We get to pray for the clients. And in those morning prayers, God has been just showing up powerfully, and we're seeing fruit there. And that's what brings God so much pleasure, is that everywhere you go, you're expressing him. You're sharing the love of Christ to people that are desperately hungry and thirsty. Amen? So let's continue in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 through 23 in the New Living Translation. Amen? So 1 Peter 1, and we're going to pick up now in verse 13 through 23. And I like the title here in the New Living Translation, A Call to Holy Living. So he says in verse 13, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you. Sorry, let me start again. There was a phone call coming in. My son Israel is calling me as I'm reading the word. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. Verse 17, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. And now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Verse 21. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. Amen. So the Apostle Peter gives us specific instructions as part of training and exercising this new nature. I want to highlight some of the things that we just read. He says, prepare your minds for action. What does that mean? That we need to be mentally alert. You know that the battlefield is up here. It's in the mind where, you know, there's thoughts that are flying. Like I love the saying, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest. Right? We can't stop thoughts from coming, right, and attacking us, but we can stop them from building a stronghold. Amen? Like I've heard it said, don't allow your soul to bully you. Your soul will try to bully you, right? But you know what? We have the mind of Christ. Another thing that I want to highlight is exercise self-control in everything we do. We must be self-disciplined, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? And I know that's a hard one, being self-disciplined. Like my wife and I, we love chocolate ice cream. And when she buys that ice cream, we have to have self-control to not go into the refrigerator and have ice cream every night. Amen? Number three, put all, not some, but all your hope in Jesus returning. How many of you know that Jesus is coming back? And we are to be watchful, just like the five virgins that were wise. They were watchful and they were ready, having oil in your lamps, right? Burning. Then he said, live obedient lives as God's children. We are to stay focused on doing the will of God over our own will. We have to stay focused because the time is short. And then he says, don't slip back into your old ways of living. Let's not backslide. We don't have time to go back to the things that we used to do. We got to stay focused on the eternal call. And then he says, be holy in everything you do, which means to be set apart to be used by God. How many of you want God to use you in these last days? I know that I want to be used as well. Amen. The apostolic instruction is that we can train and exercise the new nature that was already given to us in Christ Jesus. So in other words, Peter is telling us that all the parts of our lives and character should be in the process of becoming conformed both inwardly and outwardly to God's standard. God is transforming us from the inside out. And it's a process, amen? So God's goal for every one of his children is to become spiritually mature. God wants us all to grow up as the body. Because a lot of people like to have the bobo in the mouth. They like to be spoon-fed the milk. They don't want to grow up. They don't want to take responsibility for their spiritual development. And God is looking for us to grow because he wants to use us in these last days. There's so, the Bible says that the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. We need to grow up so we can say, okay, Lord, here I am. I want to use my gifts and talents to further your kingdom. Amen. And you know what? This was Paul's cry for the Galatian believers in Galatians 4:19. He says, oh, my dear children, I feel that I am going through labor pains for you again. Now, I know all the women are saying, Paul, you don't know nothing about labor pains. But that's how he described it. He says, and they will continue until Christ is formed in you. That was Paul's desires for his spiritual children, that Christ would be formed in his sons and daughters, that they would grow up in Christ. So the apostolic teaching will never guide us to simply be disciples of Jesus. He also says that you have not learned Christ like this. The apostolic expression is that Christ is our life. He is your life. He's your everything, amen? In Acts 17:28, the New King James Version says, for in him, in Christ, we live, we move, and we have our being. We have our existence. If you are in Christ, if you have risen with him, this means that simply we're not followers of Christ. Here's the key. We are one with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Amen? You and Christ are one. Furthermore, we must come to die and let it be that he alone expresses his life through us. Remember, the disciples were followers since they were not yet in him, all right? So the true apostolic discipleship is that we train ourselves in the new life and in the new nature. So in other words, we must receive training in the new life, and to do so, we must personally and intentionally stop operating in the old life, in that old nature. I have been training physically, working out, trying to eat healthier. That the gyms are full of people working out. You'll see people running in the rain, running in the winter, in the snow. Nothing stops people from working out. And you know what? Working out is good. It is good. It is healthy. We need it, right? We want to take care of our bodies. But Paul instructs his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:7-8. He says this, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas or old wives' tales. Instead, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. That was the advice that his spiritual father gave him, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Verse 8 says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So Paul is telling Timothy to train his new man, train his new nature. We are to train ourselves to be godly, and we're going to see benefits not only in this life, but also in eternity. When we're training for something greater than us. So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 24, New Living Translation. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. And listen to what he says to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, and we're going to read to verse 27. This is Paul speaking. He says in verse 24, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training, and they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Verse 26, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthian church? He says, run to win. And then he says that we do it for an eternal prize, not for a temporary gold medal that's going to grow dust and is going to wear out. We're doing it for an eternal prize. And then he says, I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just kind of walking through life hoping that I'm going to hit the goal. No, he says, I'm not shadow boxing. I am disciplining my body and training it to do what it should do. That is our responsibility, to train ourselves to be godly, to do what it needs to do, to have self-control, right? To die daily with Christ on the cross, right? So here, winning a race takes a lot of preparation. It takes a lot of training, maintaining a healthy diet, and self-discipline. So the Apostle Paul uses this illustration to help us understand that training our new nature will take hard work. Nobody said it was going to be easy. It's going to take self-denial. Ouch. We don't like to hear self-denial. And persistent preparation. But guess what? It's going to be well worth it. Paul had two main goals in life. And it was to glorify God and to bring people to Christ. So our ultimate goal in the purpose of training and exercising our new nature is this: that Christ is the one who lives and expresses his life through us, and that we are dead. Let me say that again. That Christ is the one who lives and expresses himself through our life, and that we are dead. If we are dead to ourselves, guess who's going to live through us? And guess who people are going to see in your everyday life? They're going to see the Son. They're going to see Jesus. They're going to see him through your smile. They're going to see him through your loving kindness. They're going to see him through the ways that you act with people. People are going to say, there's something different about you. What is it that you have that I don't have? I'll never forget. I was working at a bank years ago, and I was always, you know, smiling, like, you know, just being myself. And I would greet all the customers. And this customer kept coming in. He says, why is it that every time I come in here, you're smiling? And I said, do you really want to know? He's like, yes, I want to know. And I said, okay, it's Jesus. He says, I knew it. I knew you were going to say that. And he was Jew. He was Jewish. And he says, I knew there was something different about you. And I love that he can see through that smile the love of Christ coming out of me. Amen? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first four verses, 1-4. But Christ wants to express himself through every single one of us. What a privilege and what an honor that we get to carry his presence everywhere we go. That everywhere we go, when we leave the doors here today, this afternoon, the plans that you have, if you go to the supermarket, people are watching you. I've been told that we live in a glass house, that people are watching you. When you think nobody's watching you, people are watching you. And I want them to see Christ. So Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 1-4. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set or fix your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then he says, think about things of heaven, not the things of the earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all of his glory. Amen. He says to think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Now, because we live in this world, we have to deal with this world day in and day out. The temptation is to focus on the temporary, to focus on the things that we got to do. And yes, we do have responsibilities. We do got to focus on work and doing the things that we got to do. But how do you live with eternity on your mind every day? Fixing your thoughts on things above. Not getting distracted by the temporary domestic things that can weigh us down, right? He says, think about those things of heaven. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ. This is a very important truth, and we must believe this and understand this, that we are dead. Tell your neighbor, you are dead. You are dead. You are dead. That old nature has been crucified. No longer do you live, right? But Christ is living his life in us. Amen? And listen to this. Paul understood this truth only after the revelation of understanding that he was dead. This is why he wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that verse because it is the present truth of who we are right now in Christ. If we can get that revelation that we have died, you know that a dead person doesn't get offended? Think about it. Does a dead, if we had a casket here, there was a dead person laying there, and you would, you know, offend him, would he get up and say, oh, no, you didn't. Don't talk to me like that. Right? They wouldn't say nothing. They would be dead. Right? Would they be tempted? No. They're dead. That's how God wants us to respond to temptation, to the things of this world, as the dead person would. Dead to sin. Our old self-centered lives ended when Christ died on the cross. No longer living for our dreams, our goals, or our plans because we're dead. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and raised them to life. So here's the battle, that we no longer are living for ourselves because we've been crucified. So when we get that revelation that we are dead and that we have been crucified, we're going to start living life in the Spirit. We're going to start thinking in the Spirit. And that's part of training us ourselves in the new nature. And this is something my wife and I talk about all the time. When we're at home and we're having a little situation, we'll ask, is that in the flesh or is that in the Spirit? Are we in the Spirit or are we in the flesh? Oh, no, we're in the flesh. Let's get back in the Spirit. You know, we have to, you know, check ourselves. We're training ourselves because it's not an easy thing. You know, the flesh always wants to rise up. It always wants to, you know, like if somebody offends me, we want to say something back. That's where the self-control comes. Being slow to speak, quick to listen, not responding in anger, asking the Holy Spirit to help us to have that self-control. Amen? So our new Christ-centered way of life has begun, and its focus is on his eternal plan and purposes. So listen to this. Legally, God looks at us as if we have died with Christ because Jesus took our penalty for our sins when he died. So when Jesus died on the cross, we died along with him. So remember that God looks at us in Christ, which is why he only receives what is done in Christ. When God sees you, he sees Christ in you. He sees you in Christ. Amen? He's seeing you in his Son. So go to Romans 6. I love the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. And if you've never read the whole book of Romans, my favorite chapters are chapters 6, 7, and 8. Because, I mean, it has so much nuggets and truth that you would just have to just spend time reading it. But we're going to highlight a couple verses here. in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, this chapter pretty much deals with sanctification. Okay? Are you there? I gotta go there now on my phone. I didn't bring my Bible only because I don't have the New Living Translation. So I had to bring my phone, so I apologize for that. Romans 6, 1. All right. And it says this. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it any longer? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ, Jesus, in his baptism, we were joined with him in his death? Verse 4. For we died, and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So I love that the Apostle Paul is telling the church here. He says in verse 1, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more of his wonderful grace? And someone might say, well, if God loves to forgive us, why not give him more to forgive? Right? Right? He loves to forgive. Let's give him more to forgive. If forgiveness is guaranteed, don't we have the freedom to sin as much as we want? And listen to what he says in verse 2. Of course not. He said, are you crazy? Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it any longer? So we should have as little desire for this world as a dead person would have. Like I said earlier, a dead person is dead. They have no desire for anything that this world can offer. So we should never take advantage of God's mercy and live life with moral lackness or compromise. You know, God will forgive me. God loves me. You know, we need to understand the price that he paid to save us. You know, Paul then reminds them of the true meaning of being water baptized. In verses 3 and 4, they understood baptism to symbolize death and burial of the old way of life. And coming out of the water symbolized resurrection to new life. Right? Baptism is an outward expression of an internal work that God has done. Amen? So because sin brought us death, we need to live this new life through the oneness that we have with Christ. So let's continue reading here in chapter 6. And we're going to go to verses 5 through 11. And he says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. And we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We no longer are slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we also know that we will live with him. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. That is the present truth that God is communicating with us today. That we have been crucified. That this life that we're living every day, we're living by faith in the Son of God. And thank God that he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, that you don't have to live this life alone. You don't have to try to figure things out on your own. You don't have to. Think about it. The birds. Have you ever seen a bird on a tree having a nervous breakdown? Where am I going to get my next meal? Where am I going to eat? Never. I've never seen a bird have a nervous breakdown. And yet God feeds them every single day. They go without. But yet us, we're created in his image. And when something goes wrong, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And we start panicking, having a panic attack. But God wants us to know that we have a Father in heaven that loves us. He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He is with you every second of every day. So in verse 11, relationally, we have become one with Christ, and his experiences becomes our experience. So in our daily life, we must resist the temptation and regularly crucify sinful desires, letting go of bad habits that keep us from following Christ wholeheartedly. And yet I love it that in this chapter here, he's not only focusing on dying, but we're also focused on living. Romans 6:5 says, we have been united with him in his death, but we will also be raised to life as he was. How many of you are looking forward to living your eternal life with Christ, where there would be no more pain, no more suffering, no more paying taxes? Hallelujah. Amen, right? But in the book of John, we see a beautiful picture, a beautiful portrait of Jesus comforting Mary and Martha, giving them hope after their brother Lazarus died. John 11, verse 25 says this, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And then in verse 26, he says, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Church, do you believe this? Legally, we have been reconciled with God. When the accuser comes to accuse you of all the things you've done in your past, remind him that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the lawyer, the one that said it is finished, that has declared you not guilty. Amen? You are free. So for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task, this assignment of reconciling people back to him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19. So relationally, he has set us free to become more and more like Jesus as we choose to draw closer and closer to him. So in closing, here's the great news, that we have been raised with him, receiving a new resurrection life as he did. We have a new inner power, the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us to continue the work of sanctification. That work of sanctification is ongoing until he returns. So guess how I see ourselves? When you're driving and you're about and you see the signs coming up, what do you see? Construction. You're about to enter a zone of construction. And actually, you end up seeing the guys working with their helmets. Guess what? We're all under construction. God is not done with you yet. He's still working. He's still chipping away things in our lives that need to be chipped away, right? So you got, if God is patient with you, don't you think we need to be patient with ourselves? Right? Because we're a work in progress. He's changing us from glory to glory. Amen? So Colossians 1:27 says, for God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret, that Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. How many of you know that Christ lives in you? We as a church, as born-again believers of Jesus, are not allowed, nor should we operate in the natural man, nor be controlled or led or manipulated by the carnal fleshly mind, the old nature. Because yes, that old nature is there temporarily, but that old nature has been crucified. We got to live out of that new nature. We got to live out of that new man. Once again, we cannot allow our old nature to bully us. Amen? We must walk in our new identity. Why? Because we have already been given another life, another mind, another operating system, a new nature in which we already inhabit and live. So listen to this as I close. It is extremely important to understand that from the day that we were placed in the Son, in the Father, the Father sees us in Christ. The Father is seeing every single one of us in his Son. The Father doesn't see Christ in you. The Father only sees Christ, his Son. So if you are in Christ, the Father sees you in his Son. Isn't that beautiful? That is amazing. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, our existence. So let's stand as we pray. Thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. If you can play some soft music. Thank you, Father, that you live in eternity. Father, you've granted us life in the Son, that we have eternal life. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that you have planted eternity in the human heart. So we should think with the mind of Christ. We should see with the eyes of Christ. We should live every little moment and every little episode of our lives, living it through the Son. So, Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here this morning that has not surrendered their life to you, they haven't entered into that relationship with you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you are calling your prodigals to come. As we get ready to close in prayer, if you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior, and you want to invite Him, you want to invite Him to forgive you, to come into your life, to save you, raise your hand to Him. He sees your heart. He wants to welcome you into His family. He wants all people to come to repentance. If you've been carrying a burden, a weight, whatever it is, God says, come, give it to me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, Father, as we stand before you in your presence, we cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. I pray for all of my brothers and sisters that are here this morning and even those that cannot make it. Father, that you would equip us with the power of your Holy Spirit to continue training ourselves to be godly, because you're coming back for a spotless bride. You're preparing your church now for that great feast, that wedding banquet, Lord God, that soon you're coming back to pick us up and take us to be with you. So Lord, as we live our daily lives, help us to live our lives focused on eternity, focused on the end goal, that it is to become like you. Father, we thank you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We love you, we worship you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you're in need of prayer, we're going to be here to pray with you. Just come on up. If you want to pray, I don't know, Pastor Karen, if you want to, all right. But if you need prayer, come up and we'll pray. My wife and I will pray. You know that the Lord loves His people. He loves His children. And I'm just so blessed that He's our Father, that we are not orphans, that you are not alone. That doesn't matter what you face and what you're going to face. I always tell people you're either in a storm, either you're going through a storm, or you're either coming out of a storm. But guess what? He determines the storm, the length of the storm, and He's with you every step of every way. Because He's allowing it, because He's wanting Christ to be formed in you. That is His desire. That every time He's looking at every single one of us, He's looking to see if He can see His Son. That's what a goldsmith does. When they put that gold in the fire and they crank it up to 2,000 degrees, all the impurities start rising up. And here comes the goldsmith and takes it all away. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He puts us in those fiery furnaces to get that anger out, to get that bitterness out, to get whatever it is still dwelling in there. He wants to get it out because the goldsmith is trying to see the gold. He's trying to see if he can see his reflection. That is what God is doing with every single one of us. He wants to see His Son. And guess what? That work is going to continue until Jesus comes, until He returns or He comes to take us home. Amen? So let's pray. Who wants prayer this morning?